Begin with Romans 4, reading the last few verses of the chapter. It's a chapter that deals with being justified by faith and how Abraham was justified by faith. And so begin reading with verse 22. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the word it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And then going to the next book, 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And this chapter begins with Paul recounting a number of appearances of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins then to bring out some of the inferences from this. And we'll read verse 12 to 23. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And then finally, turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews 7, 23 to 28. And contrasting the priesthood of Christ with those that of the Levites, Aaron and his sons, and just the superiority of it. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office. But he, Jesus Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because it continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting, indeed fitting, that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did it this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who is made perfect forever. There is a sermon outline in the bulletin. Today is Easter, a day when the church traditionally celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that the tomb was empty. And whether it's in a large cathedral or a small handful of believers meeting in private for fear of arrest or something in between, the cornerstone of true Christianity is the empty tomb. That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Death could not control him. He rose victorious. And there are very many convincing proofs that the grave was empty. There's the witnesses of eyewitnesses. There are accounts. You could go to the book of John and see one of those first-hand accounts as John recollects how he and Peter ran to the tomb and he stooped and looked in. And saw the grave cloths, but no body. The tomb was empty. You have the numerous appearances of the risen and living Jesus Christ. First to Mary Magdalene, then two men on the road to Emmaus, and then to the disciples in the upper room. First without Thomas there, and then later when Thomas was there. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He's no longer dead. He was alive and showed himself to many. There was a psychological change that took place where we see at his death a group of disheartened, frightened disciples, fearful of the Jews. And they're turned into a bold and fearless group that are willing to risk everything, willing to be martyred for the sake of Christ. It's hard to account for, except that they know Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. They have the fact that as they boldly proclaimed that resurrection, just a few weeks later, no one was saying, "Oh, you're wrong. His body's over here." They could have stamped it out by just saying, "No, we know where his body is." But they didn't, because they couldn't. And so we're given many strong and convincing proofs that the tomb was empty, that death could not hold Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead. And so I hope you're all convinced of that this morning. Because I'd like to address a different issue on this Easter morning, and that's the question of why. Why is the resurrection important? What does it mean for us? What difference does it mean that the tomb was empty? Given that it was empty, what difference does it make to you and to me? And so we're going to look at those three passages very briefly to see the importance, the continuing significance of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And the first point, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15 and see that the Christian life is based, is intimately tied to the resurrection. It's founded on the truthfulness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Biblical Christianity whereby a person has peace with God because of the death of Jesus Christ in his place, rises and falls upon the resurrection. That he bore the penalty for our sins on the cross. And how could we know for sure that that offering was accepted, that we will be raised again to new life? It rests completely upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, or the word could be translated vain. You have an empty faith, and you're still in your sins. And in the Greek, that word futile or vain is put first, it's emphasized. Vain, empty is your faith. There's no content to it. There's no meaning to it. It has no impact. It has no power to remove sin. You're still in your sins. Your sins are still clinging to you. Your sins haven't been forgiven. And each day, more and more sins are piling up before a holy God if there is no resurrection. It seems that some in Corinth are saying there is no resurrection from the dead. And just like today, there are those who deny there's any sort of life after death, or others think in terms of reincarnation. The people in the first century thought the same. You had the Sadducees, a group of the Jews who denied there's any sort of resurrection. You had the Greeks who thought the body was bad, was evil, and so they couldn't conceive of a resurrection where there would be a physical body. And it seems like this philosophy of the Greeks is maybe holding sway in Corinth. They could think in terms there would be a bodily resurrection. How could that be? And so Paul starts with the resurrection of Christ. He talks about those who saw the resurrected Christ. That Christ died, as the scriptures had forecast and predicted. He was raised again on the third day, just as the scriptures had prophesied. And then he appears, sometimes to only one person, sometimes to a small group, even to a large group of 500 at one time, most who are still alive. And last of all, he appeared to Paul. And the point that Paul is making is you could go, you could ask. You could find one of those 500 and say, did you see Jesus Christ alive from the dead? And they would say yes. Jesus Christ was no longer dead. This proved the resurrection, and Christianity falls apart. Your sins haven't been atoned for. We're still living in our sins. And there's a conclusion. If that's true, then we're of all people most to be pitied. We're hoping in a futile, vain hope. Our hope is going to disappoint. It's like the pregnant women in the early 1960s who took thalidomide, a drug that they thought would help their pregnancies go better, only to be disappointed, only to see the babies being born with great deformities. How heartbreaking. They're trusting in the drug to see it turn out much worse than what they could ever imagine. How much worse it is for Christians to hope in Jesus Christ to find out it's all a lie. There's no hope if that's the case, if there's no resurrection. But the resurrection of Christ and the many strong proofs show that we will be raised victorious as well, that we will not be held by the power of death just as Jesus Christ, just as he was victorious over sin, over the devil, and even over death itself. And so it goes on in verse 23 to show that Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of the dead. How can you or I know that after death we're going to be raised to new life? How can we know that men and women are raised from the dead? Well, in verse 23, Christ is the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Now, that first fruits is an agricultural idea that refers to the first fruit that ripens. You know, those of you who've planted a garden know what it's like. You plant maybe some tomato plants and they grow and they're healthy and they begin to have some fruit, and there's usually one tomato that ripens earlier than the rest. And what a glorious day it is when it's finally ripe enough that you can pick it and you can eat that fresh, sweet, ripe tomato. Begin to see all the labor bearing fruit. And it carries with it the promise that there's going to be more. There's going to be other tomatoes that are going to ripen. And you're going to be able to harvest as well. And thus you can have assurance there's more coming. Well, it's the same way as Jesus Christ was raised from dead. We can have assurance there's going to be more resurrections. That those who Christ are going to be raised up to newness of life. Now there are questions about what that resurrection is going to be like, and you won't read the next part of the chapter where Paul talks about the resurrection body and what it's going to be like. In some ways it's going to be like our bodies now, in some ways it's going to be different. It's like a seed sown that goes in the ground and comes up a little bit different, and so we can see what that resurrection body is as we look at Christ to see his resurrection body. We can see that it was physical. It could be touched, as he commanded Thomas to look at his hands and his side. He could eat. He's made of flesh and bones. But he could also suddenly appear and disappear. He was sometimes recognizable and sometimes was not. And so we can't answer all the questions, but we know that we will be like him. And our resurrection bodies will be like his. And most important thing, it'll be immortal. We will never die again. And thus, as we look at 1 Corinthians 15, we see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was important for two reasons. First, it was a vindication of his work, of his death, and his sacrifice that was accepted. And they triumphed over all the forces of evil. And second, it points to the fact that we will be raised also from the dead. Well, the second point is found in Hebrews 7 that we looked at or read earlier. Because Jesus Christ is alive from dead, he's able to hold the priesthood permanently. Verse 24, because he continues forever. And Hebrews, the author, relates it to two crucial ideas, to Christ being alive today and what that means in terms of his priestly work. In verse 25, the first part, because Jesus Christ is alive, he is able to save to the uttermost. The idea he is able to save us completely. That all that needs to be done has been accomplished and is continuing to be accomplished through Jesus Christ. As he's that mediator to the Father, he's able to continue that work and save us completely. There's no additional sacrifice needed. Christ did it once for all. all that's required. We don't have to fear that we're going to come up short. So we don't have to worry about the future. There's no strategy that the devil has that can thwart that priestly work of Christ. There's no earthly foe. There's no weakness in our flesh that's able to undo that work of Jesus Christ as high priest. So nothing that happens in this life can change that. And secondly, at the end of that verse, tells us he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is continually praying for his people. He's continually praying for you. What a glorious truth that is. That whatever your need, whatever your situation, Jesus is praying and knows exactly what to pray for you. He's praying the Father's will. He shares the Father's love for you, and he's able to express the prayers that are appropriate for your situation, that are appropriate for God's will, that has God's love standing behind them. What an exciting truth that is. Because there are times when you may not even see, or I might not see, that we need prayer. You may be driving down the highway and not thinking very much about it, and there's a drunk driver who's coming along, and Christ can pray for that situation. And cause that drunk driver to steer over his lane instead of hitting us face on. There are times when maybe the issues are so complex that we really don't know how to pray. How do we deal with the situation? Jesus can pray with full knowledge and the full will of God. Perhaps there are times when you're not inclined to pray. You feel weighed down by sin. And because of your sins, you're out of fellowship with God. There's been a temporary wall built between you and your Heavenly Father. Well, Jesus is never out of fellowship with the Father, and he can and does pray for you and for me in those situations. And he does it day after day. He's concerned for us. He prays as a high priest for us. And thus, Jesus Christ being raised from dead means here that he saves us completely to the uttermost. There's nothing lacking in our salvation. He's able to pray each and every day and throughout the day for you and for me. And the third point is found in Romans 4 that we looked at. The resurrection from the dead is the basis for the justification of the believer. It tells us Jesus our Lord was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And notice how those two are combined. That just as Jesus was delivered up to death, to deal effectively with our sins, so also again, he rose again to guarantee our justification, that we're seen as just, as righteous in the sight of God. We might ask her, what are ways is our justification tied to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead? Well, first of all, as we think about this whole passage in Romans 4 that's talking about being justified by faith, that faith needs to be in someone who's living. Someone who's able to give help right now. A living Lord and Savior. You know, think of the contrast with George Washington. You know, he's a great man in the history of our nation. There's some of the things he did that we owe a great debt to. You know, as the wanted to make him king. His refusal to be king is the reason we have presidents and the way we have the Constitution set up the way it is. And so there's a debt we owe. But there's nothing that George Washington can do for any of us right now. We can't pray to him and ask for help. We can't go to him for counsel. How different with Jesus Christ as we have our faith in him. We have a living Savior who is able to help, intercede, who's able to give counsel. He's able to help us right now. It's also related to our fact that our union is with Christ right now. We talk in terms of our union and our communion with Jesus Christ. There's a relationship that gives us strength, that enables us to live that life of one justified by Christ. And we can do it because we have a connection with someone who's alive. You know, my parents are dead. I can't have any fellowship with them, any communication with them. Not so Jesus Christ. He's able to help. We're able to be united to him because he is living. Third, we see here that the death and resurrection of Christ are inseparable. Throughout Scripture, we see the two linked together as they are in verse 25. The resurrection was the proof, was the vindication that sacrificial death was accepted by the Father. Because one of the things we could always ask is, as Christ died for sins, was that sufficient? Was that acceptable? And how could we know that it was acceptable? The reason we know is that God raised him from the dead. It was a vindication. It was an indication that what Christ accomplished was acceptable to the Father. It was a proof that we're now justified by faith. And fourthly, the only way we can stand before God unashamed is through the mediatory work of Christ. And we're still under the power of death. He cannot serve as our mediator. But he's alive. He's able to be our ongoing mediator. That every time Satan points an accusing finger and says, "Did you see what so-and-so did?" Christ is able to plead our case. Say, "Yes, he did that, she did that. But I bled on the cross. And died for his sin. Died for her sin. And it's taken care of." Now, as we think about the application for today, first, help each one of us are convinced that the tomb was empty. It's foundational. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. There are many proofs, and they all point in the same direction, that Jesus Christ was raised to new life. And then to see that we serve a living Savior and a living Lord, that he's able to give help. He prays for you. He prays for me. When we don't need it, when we don't feel like praying, he's praying. He's doing his work as mediator. He's pleading our case before the Father. how it should be an encouragement to each one of us as we consider these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in what you've done, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As he died on the cross, he rose victorious. We give thanks for that empty tomb and for what it means that we serve one who is alive from the dead. That it points to the fact that we too, even though we will undergo death, will be raised to newness of life, that we will be raised with resurrection bodies. And we can be certain of that because we see it in Jesus Christ. Encourage us, help us as we understand these truths to go forth this week and to serve you in all that we do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.